Well, good evening. It's good to have all of you who are here with us tonight. Glad that you could join us again. Sorry about last night's broadcast. We weren't able to get the sound working on that. And so thank you so much for joining with us again tonight. The only thing we could have done was to restart the service. And by the time we figured that out, it was already too late. So thank you for joining with us again here on all of the different social media platforms that you're on. Thank you for being there on Facebook, on YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to comment, to like, to share, heart, subscribe, give us a thumbs up. All those things, comment, just so it helps to get the word out there that we do have last night's service on. And then want to say thank you so much to those on our phone live streaming service. I know you were wondering what was going on because you couldn't even see anything. So thank you for being with us again here tonight. We do want to encourage you, if you have access to our church website, to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's there under the info tab that you can download this week's worship bulletin. So be sure to take the time to do that. You can also download the children's worship bulletins. They're also, as well as the prayer list. You can share those links with anybody that you want, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. While you're on the church website, we encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. It's a real easy platform, real simple. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate in your gift, so be sure to take the time to do that also. And then don't forget our Hoosier One emphasis. If you need one of these at home. It's a blue and white card that we have that we want to ask you to share, to fill out, to share the name of an individual who you may know that you want to pray for that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to take that card. If you'll place it in the offering plate or send it back to us from home, we'll put it on a cross over here to my right that we're putting on to remind people to pray for that. But we're also creating another white card with that name on it so that you can give that people can pick those up here at church for them to pray for your friend also. But then you keep that bottom part that has a list of 30 scriptures to read through and to pray through for your one. So I want to encourage you to do that. We've also been encouraging people to ask the question to individuals in their community, maybe their neighbors, maybe as you're out at a restaurant or out at the grocery store, you just run into people all the time. As you're talking with them, as you're just having normal conversations with them, just say, hey, could I ask you one more question? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And then we want to encourage you that if you ask that to someone, to just write down on one of these index cards. You can take a regular index card at home, write that on your experience there with those individuals. We want to be able to share those with others, to let others see just how easy it is to have gospel conversations with people by asking that simple question. So I wanted to encourage you to take the time to do that if you would. We do have tonight the song that we're going to be singing, and I have it on a video here, so you'll hear the piano music from it. I encourage you to sing along with us. The song is called God Will Take Care of You. It's number 64 in our hymn books.
Dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you.
Thank you so much for singing that with us and for bearing with us a little bit with that. For those of you who are at home on your phones there, I had to move my microphone around some, and that's why you hear the scratchiness there on your phones. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis tonight. We're in the book of Genesis in chapter 28. I've entitled this message tonight, Jacob's Ladder. Jacob's Ladder. And we want to begin with verses 1 through verse 9. You'll remember that Jacob and his mother have deceived Isaac to steal the birthright from Esau. And now Esau has found out about it, and Jacob is on the run. His mom said, "You need to get out of here and go now." And Jacob has left the town that they are living in. And so we come to Genesis chapter 28, verse 1 through verse 9, and it gives us a little bit more of the scene of what we want to see when we come to Jacob's ladder leading all the way up to the Lord. So if you're at home, I encourage you to do this also, as we do with those who are here in the sanctuary with us, if you would, to stand for the reading of God's word in honor of his word. So Genesis 28, verse 1 down through verse 9. Verse 1 begins, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, that he may give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." Jacob's and Esau's mother. Verse 6 says, "Now Esau saw..." Get your verse of scripture up there. "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray that you would take this word tonight, use it in our hearts and in our lives in whatever way that you would, to strengthen us, to help us, Lord, to grow in our walk with you. Father, I pray that we would learn from the lessons that Jacob learns in his life, these things that we can apply to our hearts too. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is the life changes that happen here in verse 1 through verse 9. You know that life does change, and life changes were happening here in Jacob's life. His life was never going to be the same again. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 9, that he was no longer going to see his mother ever again. She was going to die while he was gone. And so lots of life changes were going to happen for Jacob here. I want to challenge you as we come into this passage tonight to think about the present state of your commitment to Jesus. I mean, think about this last year, these last months, maybe the last few weeks, whatever it is. I want you to think about your present state of your commitment to Christ. Have you made him Lord of your life? I'm convinced that even in the church today, there's the idea that you can trust Jesus as your Savior, but not surrender to him and follow him as your Lord. You know, it's the idea that we can have this half-hearted, moderate commitment, if you will, to Christ, and that's somehow acceptable to God. That's a lie. There are many Christians who believe that. And I know there's a tendency sometimes at a point like this in a passage to say, well, not every Christian can be absolutely committed to Christ. Some people just aren't ready for that kind of commitment yet. They're still on the journey. And so it's okay to say that they're moderately or less committed to Christ. But understand this, if you're 95% committed to Christ, then you're not really committed to Christ at all. You may be thinking, well, not everybody is perfect. You can't be 100% committed to Christ. Let me ask you this question. If I was to tell you that I was 95% committed to my wife, Samantha, but 5% of my life I gave to another woman, what would you say about me? I know what she'd say. We'd be having my funeral here right now. That's just not going to happen. She deserves and requires 100%. So understand this, if my wife desires 100%, then where in the world have we gotten this idea that our God is worth anything less than 100%? You see, absolute, total surrender, commitment to Christ, that is what God demands. But not just demands, He deserves it. Anything less than an absolute commitment to Christ is an insignificant offering to an infinitely holy and majestic and mighty and worthy God. So I want to ask you that question again about what is the present state of your commitment to Christ? And I want to ask this especially in relation to this chapter. Where are you stopping short? Don't miss this. It's the worst mistake we can make, is to think that a sermon like this is for somebody else. The question I have for you is, where are you stopping short? I want to let Jacob here in the Old Testament help us understand a little bit about what it means to stop short. In Genesis chapter 28, the context is this. Isaac had had two sons, Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob gets Esau's blessing, the blessing that Esau thought he was going to get, Jacob gets. Esau's not very happy. In fact, Esau says that as soon as I'm done mourning my father's death, his father was about to die back in the previous chapter, in chapter 27, and now you come to chapter 28 and he's passed away, and he said, as soon as I finish mourning my father here, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And it's at that point that Jacob decides he's going on a vacation. And so he decides he's going to leave where he lives. He's going to go where his uncle lives, up in a place called Haran. And he checks out, he leaves, and he goes off by himself. Now notice that there are some life changes in his life, but there are also some life-changing discoveries that he makes along this journey from the ladder to the Lord. First, there's the life-changing discoveries about God in verses 10 down through verse 17. So in verse 10 and verse 11, here's what we see. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba, remember that's where he lived at with his mother and his father, and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. The thing we need to see, one of the life-changing discoveries he learned about God, is that God is not limited by place or circumstance. Jacob was on his way to this place called Haran. Haran represented the past, where Isaac's family was. He was running from his past. He came to a certain place. It could have been anywhere, but it was a certain place. The point is, God was there. When we realize the life-changing discovery that God isn't limited by place or circumstance, then God begins to work in our lives. You cannot run from God. You cannot run from your commitment to live for Him, because God is not limited by place or circumstance. Wherever you go, God is there. And then we come to verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say this, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So they were going up and they were going down. The thing that Jacob learns here in this life-changing discovery about God is that God never loses sight of us. You may be facing the most dire of situations. You may be facing cancer. You may be facing debt. You may be facing divorce. You may be losing your job. But there's one thing that you can know for sure. God knows what you're going through. Because think about it. Where did this dream come from? It didn't come from some bad food that he ate. He didn't eat a bunch of popcorn that night and have some bad dream. Where did this dream come from? It came from God. You see, we see our lives as if God can't see what we're doing. He sees you when you take something that's not yours. He sees you when you say those words behind somebody's back. He sees you when you take that drink or when you use that drug. He sees you when you're looking at things that are immoral. He sees you when you're not serving Him like He asked you to. He sees you when time after time after time it happens again and again and again and you don't get it. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. When you begin to realize that God never loses sight of you, that will change how you live your life. The third thing we learn here from the things he learns about God is also that God is gracious beyond what we deserve. Look, if you will, at verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." So remember, he's watching the angels go up the ladder, watching the angels go down the ladder. And as he's looking up at the top of the ladder, there's the Lord. The Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So think about what's happened here. Jacob has deceived. He's stolen his brother's birthright. What did Jacob deserve? He deserved to be punished. He had stolen that birthright. But look at how gracious God was to him. God gives him a blessing here. You know, when you think about ourselves, what do we deserve? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what do we deserve? We deserve death. That's what the scripture says. We deserve it. So when your children do something wrong, what do they deserve? They deserve punishment. Now that's varying degrees depending on what they've done. But when you do something wrong, think about it. You do something wrong at work, not just a mistake, but you're not doing your job. What do you deserve? Young people, when you cheat on a test at school or you get in a fight, what do you deserve? When we don't obey God's word and we don't do what God's word says for us to do, what do we deserve? When we begin to realize that God is gracious beyond what we deserve, then it will radically change our lives. The next life-changing discovery that we see about God is that God's promises need to be reaffirmed. So notice what God says to him in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." And then notice what he says, "And will bring you back to this land, to this place, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Sometimes we need to have God's promises repeated to us because we forget it. We need it reaffirmed. So pause for just a moment. That right there and what you read in that promise is a bold promise. Commitments from God to Jacob. He said this to Jacob. He said this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 15, and chapter 15. And he said this again to Isaac in Genesis 26. And now in Genesis 28, he says to Jacob, who's a deceiver, who's stolen his brother's birthright, he says, I'm going to bless your family, and your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. They're going to spread out from the west to the east, from the north to the south. All the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you and your offspring. Now, that's a pretty big promise when you realize that Jacob at this point is a single guy. Now, that's good news for a single man. He's not only going to have a wife, he's going to have people everywhere coming from his family. That's a major promise to him. He's going to have the land on which he's lying right now, on which he's sleeping on right now, having this dream from the Lord. So God reaffirms the promise that he had made to his grandfather Abraham. And now he tells Jacob that there's nowhere he's going to go that I'm not going to be with you. No matter how hard, understand this, no matter how hard the struggles of life may be, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, no matter how low or how high you may feel, God will always be with you. And like Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Understand this, there are over 30,000 promises in the scripture. Over 30,000. Think about that a moment. When we realize the life-changing discoveries of God's promises, our lives are changed forever. But we know that that's not all that he learned. That's not all that he learned. In fact, we see the life-changing discoveries that we need to learn about ourselves. The life-changing discoveries we need to learn about ourselves. And so we pick this up in verse 16 down through verse 22. So listen to what happens in verse 16, especially through verse 19, in the first life-changing discovery that he learns. So it says here in this verse, in verse 16, it says that he awoke. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So notice the life-changing discovery that he learned about ourselves. First of all, this, that worshiping God will always enrich our lives. You see that in verse 16 and verse 17, and then even 18 down through verse 19. So continue reading with me, if you will, in verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. So he tells him there, he responds where he was. He calls that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now understand, there wasn't any building that was there yet. And that reminds us that you don't have to wait till you get to church to worship God. What is worship? Well, the word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. A word that denotes the worthiness of the one receiving the devotion and the allegiance. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It just has to be your best. So notice, he takes this stone that he's been using as a pillow, And now he turns it into a pillar, a personal memorial, an altar. He pours oil on it. That's what this altar that we have here is for. When you begin to realize that what God wants from you is for you to worship him, loving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, then it will change your life. It'll change your thoughts. It'll change your attitudes and your words. That's the first thing he learns there, but he also learns this life-changing discovery about himself, and we need to learn about ourselves, is that making commitments to God are important to our spiritual development. To our spiritual development. Go to verse 20. In verse 20, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will get and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you made a commitment to him. You surrendered to him to live for him for the rest of your life. Some have made commitments to live a better life than you've been living for Jesus. There are all kinds of commitments that we have to make in our relationship with God. But when we make them, we need to keep them. Notice also that that giving is a commitment to God that demonstrates our love for him. It demonstrates our love for him. Go to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And this stone," that stone he had to use as a pillow that now he's turned into a pillar, "and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Now, what is the tenth? The tenth is the tithe. The tithe is a tangible commitment to express our love to God. Why did Jacob say he would give a tenth, a tithe to God? Because of God's grace and his love. All too often, we're willing to do all the things we need to do as a church until it costs us something, until it costs us our time, until it costs us our pride or our money. Understand, it's all that, all those things are not ours. They're God's. Realize these life-changing discoveries about God and these life-changing discoveries about yourself and trust him. So here's what happens. Jacob receives this commitment, this promise from God. And so he returns with a vow to God and says, "This stone that I have set up is going to be God's house." Now, I want you to take a look here at this mountain, or not this mountain, but this map that I have on the screen. As you look at this map on the screen, it'll help us to understand the geography of what's going on. If you look on this map, you'll notice that there is a red line that starts down around the bottom left side. It starts down at the place called Beersheba. Hopefully you can see that on your screen where the line starts at. It runs all the way up to the far right corner of the image there, and you see it goes to this place called Haran. So it starts at Beersheba. It goes up about 50 miles. If you can see the scale map on the right-hand side bottom there, you go up about 50 miles just above Jericho. The word Jericho, you'll see the name Bethel. And that's where Jacob is at this point. He has this dream there at Bethel. He's made these promises to God, and God has made these promises to him. Jacob says, "Here's the stone that I've set up, and this place is going to be God's house. And after I go on my journey to Haran," which is up there in that far right corner, "and then I come back down from Haran, then I'm going to come right back here to Bethel." And that's when God says to him, "I'll bring you back to this place." Jacob says, "I'll come back to this place." So he journeys up to Haran, and then he comes back. But I want you to notice some life-changing lessons for our life that Jacob learns. I want you to see a few of the lessons that Jacob learned on this journey. Lesson number one is this, is that he learned that sin is subtle. So I want you to fast forward with me about 20 years, all the way over to Genesis chapter 33, verse 18 and verse 19. Approximately 20 years go by after he left from Bethel, goes up to Haran, and is on his way back. Jacob gets his family. He has his wives. He has his sons. He has a daughter. And he's coming back. Just like God had said, I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. And Jacob said, I'm coming back to Bethel. Now I want you to hear what happens. Genesis chapter 33, verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way back from Paddan Aram. Now remember, Paddan Aram is where Haran was. And he camped before the city. And the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar. And I don't think I have that verse on the screen there. But there he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. So look back, if you will, at the map that we just looked at a moment ago. And notice where Shechem is. So if you go all the way up to Haran, and then there's another red line that comes down on the right-hand side beside that one, all the way down to another place, halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea there, or the Dead Sea, and then cuts straight across over to this place called Shechem. In fact, let's look at it on a little bit closer map there. You can see that he comes down to about Peniel and then cuts over to Shechem and stops there at Shechem. Now, you can notice where Bethel is from there. Jacob had journeyed all the way up to Haran. He was headed back toward Bethel, just like God had told him he would bring him back, and he said he was coming back. But you see, just north of Bethel there, this place called Shechem. Shechem is only 20 miles short of Bethel. That's important. He had gone all the way to Haran, but he had come back 20 miles short of where God had told him to come, where Jacob had told God he would come back to. He stops in Shechem. Why does he stop in Shechem? He stops in Shechem because there's good business there. There's good opportunities for money. He buys a plot of ground there. Jacob is learning that sin is subtle. God had said, come back to Bethel. Jacob had said, I'm coming back to Bethel. And then all of a sudden, we see him stopping just 20 miles short from where God had told him to go and where he had told God he would go. I'm sure in Jacob's mind at this point, in his thought process, he's thinking, I'm close enough. I'm right near where I was when I made that commitment to God. It surely can't be a big deal to be 20 miles short. Think about it. I'm in the general vicinity. It's not like I've wandered way far off over to the east over here of this map or gone all the way up somewhere far off north and didn't come back. I've come back within 20 miles. It's not that big a deal. You know, that's the type of thought process that pleases our enemy, the devil, the most. The idea that God is pleased as long as we're in the general vicinity of where he's called us to be. After all, it's just one small area of my life that I'm compromising in. It's not like I've gone way off the deep end. It's not like I've missed the boat altogether. It's just a couple of little things. They're not a big deal. That's how the enemy works, from cover to cover in the scripture, and how the enemy works in each one of our lives to convince us that 95% is good enough. That these few areas in each one of our lives where we stop short are not a big deal when you think about it in the grand scheme of things. So understand, Satan's strategy has never been to get us way off the map to where we fall off the deep end of the things of this world and have nothing to do with the church anymore. We don't believe in God or hate the church. He's not going to tempt us like that, because we would know instantly that's not from God, that's from the devil. Instead, his strategy has been to get us to stop just this short. Because the reality is this: if he can get you to stop this short at that point, then he can get you to stop a little shorter and a little shorter and a little shorter. That's how Satan works, little by little by little. Sin is extremely subtle. So don't miss the first thing Jacob does when he's being disobedient. He's camping out in Shechem instead of getting to where God told he was going to go. That was the first thing he does at the end there of Genesis chapter 33. If you go back and you look there in Genesis 33 in verse 20, it says, "There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." In other words, the mighty God, the God of Israel. So here's Jacob, who's living in disobedience, who's stopping short of what God told he would, what he told God he would do, and what God had told him to do. And the first thing that he does is to set up an altar. So don't miss this. Here, this is important. Religion is the biggest cover-up for disobedience in our lives. Religion is the biggest cover-up for stopping short. People in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, people today have mastered religious activity regardless of religious intimacy. We're a people who can fool ourselves into believing everything's okay in our relationship with God because I'm doing all these religious things. All the while, there may be so many areas of our life that we're stopping way short. You know, get the picture of God. The picture of God all throughout the scripture, including this particular image, is that God isn't interested in our religion. He's interested in our obedience. You see, the danger is that when we become content as followers of Jesus Christ, going almost all the way with our devotion to Him, we mask that last part with religious activity that makes things seem like they're okay, like they're all right. We say, oh, it's just a little thing, or it's not that big a deal. It could be way worse. Or we say, I'm doing a lot better than most other people in the world. Or we try to justify our sin. Or we say, at least I haven't done what everybody else has done. You see, it's the small things, and we think it's not a big deal. And understand this, it's not just the things we do, it's the things we don't do. You know, we say, you know, it's not a big deal that I'm not spending time in the study of God's Word. That's not a big deal. So what if I miss a week? So what if I miss a month of reading God's Word? It's not that big a deal that I don't spend that time, long time. I don't spend many days praying to the Lord. It's not that big a deal that I haven't shared the gospel with anyone in my entire Christian life. It's not that big a deal. I could be doing a lot of things a whole lot worse. Let me say this clearly. It's a big deal to a holy God whenever we stop just short of what He's called us to do and what He's commanded us to do. So the question I want to ask you is this: where are you stopping short? What areas of your life, what areas of your faith, what areas of your relationship with God are you stopping short? Even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you've never put your faith in God, there's still a tendency in which the enemy will certainly say to you that you don't have to take that final step. You can be a good person. You can be a good man. You can be a good woman. You can be a good boy, a good girl. You can be a good husband, a good wife. After all, you've gone off and done what all other kinds of people do. You're a philanthropic person. You help people. You're a nice person. You're a good person. You don't need to take that final step. Learn this lesson that Jacob had to learn. Don't miss the subtlety of sin. That leads to the second lesson that Jacob would learn here. Lesson number two, he learned that compromise is costly. Compromise is costly. First, he learned sin is subtle. Then he learns compromise is costly. He camped out there in Shechem, just 20 miles short of Bethel. And listen to what happened in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1 down through verse 4. Verse 1 says this. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom, now remember who Leah is. Leah's his first wife. He wanted Rachel, but he actually got Leah first. Because of the scheming of his uncle Laban. But here is Dinah, who's the daughter of his first wife Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob. She went out to see the women of the land. And when verse 2 says, and when Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now, just in case you don't realize what happened, Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, was just raped by the son of the ruler in Shechem. His own daughter was left alone among the pagan Canaanites and was defiled, violated. What happens after is that they confront the people of Shechem, the men of Shechem, and they enter in discussions with them, and they say, okay, we'll let bygones be bygones if you'll be circumcised. And the men of Shechem, they decide they're going to be willing to be circumcised because they still want to do business with all of Jacob's sons. So now you've got a people who are faking religion to get business advantages. You get to Genesis chapter 34 and verse 25 down through verse 29, and it says this: on the third day, when they were sore, so they did agree to be circumcised, they were circumcised. Remember, these are adult men being circumcised. Two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, all their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. What a horrible picture of Jacob's sons becoming murderers, killing every male in Shechem, looting the entire land. Then later on, we find they come back, and when they come back, Jacob's house is filled with foreign gods and idols. So get the picture. This is Jacob, the man of promise, the man through whom God had promised to bless his people Israel. His only daughter has just been raped. His sons have become murderers and could have started an all-out war in the land of Canaan. And now his house is full of idols. How in the world does this happen? It happened because he stopped 20 miles short. No big deal, right? Understand this. Jacob had no idea what it would cost. What it would cost not only him, but the people around him, his family, when he stopped 20 miles short. I want to say that we have no idea what it will cost, not only for each of us, but for the people around us when we compromise at all in our relationship with Christ. We have no idea the depth of the cost of compromise. That's where that other lie from the devil comes in and convinces us that our sin won't affect the people around us. Oh, it's just you. It's nobody else getting hurt. That's wrong. It's affecting our children, our precious children that God has entrusted us with, men and women who are giving themselves to the things of this world, even in small bits, replacing worship of God with worship of the things of this world, have no idea what it's costing them. Realize this, that your compromise doesn't just affect you. It affects all the people in this room, all of those of you who are watching tonight. That's a humbling thought. Because we have become so individualistic, especially in our society. We think our sin is isolated to us. And I'm convinced, based on the authority of God's word, that one person's compromise of those who are watching or those who are gathered here in this room can have an effect on the entire church here at Highland. Here's why I say that. Fast forward, if you will, to Joshua chapter 7. Don't miss this. The background here is that the Israelites go into the promised land. They take the city of Jericho. Great victory there. The walls of Jericho fall and they take the city. Once they take the city of Jericho, they were told by God to get rid of everything that is impure. Everything that belongs to these people who worship false gods, get rid of it all. Don't keep the plunder for yourself. He told them, make my holiness known in the land. But you'll remember the story that Achan took some of the spoils, he hid it in his tent. One man took some of those things and the Lord's anger burned against the whole nation of Israel. They went out, they decided, hey, we can go against this little city, this little puny city of Ai. Let's just send 2, maybe 3,000. They decided to send 3,000 men against the city of Ai, and they were overwhelmed by the people of Ai, and 36 men died that day. Did you catch it? One man keeps things behind, and all of a sudden, 36 men die. All the people of Israel were wondering if God had left them. And God says that one man did this. And in response, they have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, and they have lied. Individual compromise in a relationship with Christ always affects the entire corporate body of Christ. Joshua comes and Joshua says, what are you going to do for your great name, God? We're getting destroyed. And don't miss it. It wasn't just affecting the people of God. The nations around them were not seeing the holiness of God. And Joshua asked, don't you want to show your great name to them? And God says, yes, I do. But I want you to be holy. Get rid of these things. Don't miss this. There's no question that when we compromise and we fall short in our relationship with God, others are affected. And it's not just us that are affected. It's not just the church that's affected. It's the people who are outside of the church that are affected. It's the people in Tullahoma and Tennessee and in our nation who have turned from Christ and want nothing to do with Christ in His church because they've seen a group of people who show that Christ makes no difference in their lives. When a lost world looks at the church and says, what difference does Jesus Christ really make? Then we have a real problem. But thankfully, this story doesn't end with the cost of compromise in Genesis 34. How many of you are thankful that we worship a God who gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth and sixth? Jacob learned the penalty of sin. He learned that compromise is costly. But here's the last thing I want you to see that he learned. He learned that God is gracious. God is gracious. So God comes to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through verse 5. And he says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. Let us go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God comes down to Jacob. He says to Jacob, it's time for you to clean your house, get rid of these false gods, get to the place where I told you before to get to, where you committed to go, leave all this behind. This is the picture of grace in Genesis 35. That's so beautiful on so many different levels. Don't miss this. Notice the presence of grace back in verse 3. Notice there the presence of grace. He's the God who answers in the day of my distress. He's the God who's been with me wherever I have gone. Isn't that good news? That even when we stop short, even when we don't go all the way, we have a God who says, I won't leave my people. He's been with us wherever we have gone. He's been with us. He's been right there in the middle of our disobedience. Our God has not abandoned us. That's grace. And you don't only see the grace of God, the presence of grace, you see the purity of grace. We're going to leave all this stuff behind. It's time to come clean, get rid of all these foreign gods, purify yourself, change your clothes, come clean, let us go where I've designed for you and I desire for you. It's what he says to us, even to us as his people. You don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to stay 20 miles short or 200 miles short. I'll take you where I want you to where it's best for you, but you've got to come clean. If you're dabbling in the subtlety of sin, in what area of your life it may be, come clean. Because all too often, we're falling short in the areas of our life. Whether it's in prayer, studying the word, sharing the gospel, come clean. So we know that we know what we're supposed to do, and we've fallen short of that. Every one of us. Come clean. Be honest before God. You see, the tendency is for us to think, but I'm just in too deep. I can't come clean with what's going on in my life right now. I can't come completely clean. You know, pride is the biggest enemy of grace. Pride insists that you can fix it. You can solve it if you just have enough time. But that's not true. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that you cannot solve it. God says, I'll purify you. I'll change it. I'll take you there. I'll solve it for you. But you have to come clean. It's the thing that the New Testament tells us in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the purity of grace. There's the presence of grace. But then there's also the promise of grace. Notice, if you will, in verse 9 down through verse 11, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. This is God's promise to Jacob. You'll increase in number. Nations will come from you. Kings will come from your body. What does that mean? See, Jacob had a son whose name was Judah. In Genesis 49, it said in verse 8 through verse 10 that one would come from Judah whose rule would reign until the obedience of the nation is his. You see, from the line of Judah would come King David. Kings would come from his body. King David would come from Judah, but the line doesn't end there. You look forward and we see that from the line of David would come King Jesus. Even though Jacob probably had no clue of the depth of this promise. So the picture we've got from Genesis to Matthew chapter 1 is the picture of a God who told Jacob on that day that through his line would come the King of the nations. Now don't miss it. Think about something with me. What if Jacob had stopped there in Shechem, where his daughter Dinah is raped, where his sons have become murderers? What if they did start an all-out war in the land of Canaan? What if Jacob's family was put into major jeopardy at that point? What if something had happened to Judah? Without Judah, you don't have the line of David. Without the line of David, you don't have King Jesus. And without King Jesus, all of us are headed to an eternity separated from God's love. Obviously, that didn't happen because God is sovereign to preserve our salvation. But don't miss this whole picture from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. I don't think Jacob had any clue what God would do in and through him if only he would get to Bethel. I'm convinced that we as the church have no idea what God could do in and through us and through this faith family, through the church, if we would only get to Bethel. If we would only turn aside from that vicious cycle that plagues the church today, the cycle that says it's okay to be partway committed to Christ. I go to worship, I look around me, I see a lot of people who are moderately committed to Christ, so we find safety there. We see somebody else who's compromising, so we say, well, it must not be a big deal then. They worship, they compromise, he's a pastor, she's a small group leader, that's a person that I know, friends at the church, and I know that they're compromising in that area. It's not that big a deal for me then to compromise in that area. We have this vicious cycle where instead of challenging each other and spurring each other on toward Christ, we actually implicitly encourage each other to coast through Christianity. What happens when a church leaves that behind and says, by the grace of God, not by our own works, not by our own merit, but by the grace of God, we're going to come clean. We're going to be honest with God about real sin in our lives. And we're going to rise up and take this grace and go where He wants to lead us. Don't miss this. You look throughout all of church history, all the great revivals, all the great spiritual awakenings, none of that happens when people, doesn't happen when people outside this church start getting right with God. It happens when people inside the church stop covering up their sin with their religion and they get honest with God and receive His grace and go where God tells us to go. God, may it be so at Highland. We have no clue what God wants to do in and through us. If only we would stop and refuse to stop at Shechem. If only we would go all the way with Jesus. Let me ask you this as a final thought. What if Jesus had done all that He did and all the miracles that He performed, living the perfect sinless life that He led, being persecuted there as they beat Him and as they gave Him that cross and put that crown of thorns upon His head. They gave Him that cross to carry up to Calvary's hill. And He got the last few feet to the cross and He said, that's far enough. That's close enough. What if He had done that? Well, praise God. He went all the way to the cross and He came all the way from the grave to save us from our sins. So here's what you need to get tonight. Don't stop short. Go all the way with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the blessings that You've given to us tonight. Thank You for Your presence, even here on social media online. Lord, I pray that You will speak to our hearts to make whatever decisions we might need to make. Lord, thank You for Your word. Use it in our hearts and lives in the days to come to remind us that we need to go all the way with You, to not just stop short. Lord, that there may be areas of our lives that we've not totally committed to You, and I pray, God, that we would surrender those areas of our life and our heart to You. Whatever it might be. And Lord, I pray that we'll go all the way with You, all the way from the ladder to the Lord. And Father, may You have Your way and Your will in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there online. Thank you for bearing with us and coming back again tonight with our sound issues last night. We look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. Wonderful book that we're in. So I encourage you to come and join us in person if you can, 6 o'clock for our prayer meeting time. But if you can't be, I encourage you to join us there online, join us on our phone live streaming. But thank you so much for being here with us tonight. You have a blessed week. We'll see you back Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Thank you for being here with us.